Funny how at 8:45 the church is empty, and you look up at like 5 till and it's full. So praise God for that. Amen? We're on timers. We're right on timers. That's what I like to call it. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Good morning, Amazing Grace. Get ready for a good one today, okay? All right, let us pray. And no fluff. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this beautiful day you have given us. And we thank you for this beautiful family we have here at Amazing Grace. Father God, as we approach Holy Week, Father, we continue to give you all the praise and all the glory. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for this word, for this message today that reminds us, Father God, that we are the church, that we are the moral compass in this world. And that we need to lead by example and do the best we can to bring others with us into the faith. So, Father, may you give us the wisdom, the strength, and the peace to do that each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 And that's what the message is about today, okay? It's about us. We are the church. Amen. And as such, we are to act like the church, right? Amen. But first, we're going to talk about suing the saints and judging the angels. All right? Is that angles? Oh. Oh, it is, huh? It says angels right here on my screen, so. Amen. All right. All right, we're going to judge the angels. So we're going to come at this from every angle, okay? All right? There you go.
Good recovery.
And that's no joke either, okay? All right. 30 years ago, almost 30 years ago, Time Magazine published a review of this movie called The Birdcage. Amen? Here's Robin Williams. The review said that while the movie's based on a plot of Robin Williams and Nathan Lane playing a homosexual couple and Gene Hackman playing a conservative politician who messes up their gay lifestyle, that the movie was a warm, humorous family film. All right? Right? This is 30 years ago, okay? Back then, people would say things like, wait a minute, right? The world's stinking had become so skewed that they're going to take this perverted script and they're going to call it a humorous, warm family film, right? Amen? But today, we're used to that, right? Today we call it indoctrination, right? Indoctrination, and it's rampant. If you walk in the ways of the world long enough, you will get all twisted. You'll get all twisted around, and you'll begin to think that sin is normal. In recovery, we say that we become our environment, amen? And you start to think that evil is good, and good is evil, right? Because that's what it says on TV, right? Evil's good, and good is evil. But don't believe everything you see and read. Okay? Don't believe everything you see, unless it's the Bible, okay? Because God's word never changes and it is the truth, amen? And it's the truth that sets us free, right? It's the truth that'll set us free, don't forget that. But even in the church, when we receive that word that sets us free, there's going to be divisions in the church, amen? There's always been and probably always will be until the Lord comes. And it's a lot like the divisions in the world, amen, except in the church, God is to be the mediator, amen, in the church it's different because God should be the mediator. As believers in Christ, we are held to a different standard, all right, and therefore we shouldn't be judged in spiritual matters by people outside of the church, right? If it's a spiritual matter, we should keep that within the church, amen, and that's why we have a legal separation of church and state, amen. Not to keep the church out of politics, but to keep the politics out of the church. That's what it's all about. And so in the first verse, Paul's saying, you should be taking your matters before the Lord's people, not before a secular, unbelieving judge out in the world. In the first verse, he says, if any of you has a dispute with one another, talking to the church, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Why would you do that, he's saying, right? What is wrong with you guys? So they had one Christian, okay, in the Corinthian church. He was at odds with another member of the church. And they were taking each other to court in a secular court outside of the church, amen, in the city, in this pagan city, okay? Now, this was over 2,000 years ago, okay? But it still happens in the church today, right? Sometimes Christians will argue with each other, right? We do, right? We're human, amen? Argue with each other. They'll be at odds with each other within the church. Happens all the time, I know, amen? But sometimes those problems can be about money. They can be about business. They can be about just about anything, amen? And arguments can be had, and sometimes our morals are in question as well, right? A lot of times that's got a lot of things to do with it. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be able to talk it out, right? We should be able to talk it out and resolve it peacefully, right? Because we serve the Prince of Peace, amen? So the local judges, they were going to sit in what was called the Bema Seat. We talked about that before, the Lord's Bema Seat, but this is the judge's Bema Seat, okay? And it was in the civil magistrate. In the ancient world, that's what they called it, the Bema Seat of judgment, okay? And in fact, to prove once again that the Bible is true and the inspired Word of God, in 1935, they actually found the Bema Seat in Corinth where Gallio dismissed charges against Paul. You can read about that in Acts 18, amen? But we believe this might be the same Bema Seat that these Corinthians were taking their problems to at the time, amen? So true story, right? True story. And this Bema Seat of judgment, it would have been set in the marketplace of the city, okay? So they would have the judge, the court, if you will, in the marketplace. And they called it the Agora, okay? That was the marketplace. And just like court TV today, the people love to watch these different cases in front of the judge, amen? It was wide open so people could come up, right? And they would gossip all over the city about it when it was about Christians, amen? They loved to see Christians at odds against each other, right? And they would gossip about it all they could. And so Paul was saying, not only are you taking an action against each other, but you're opening up all your dirty laundry for the world out there to talk about and gossip about. Amen? And he's saying it wasn't necessary for you to expose one another to the world. You could have kept that within the church. Amen? And so all they had to do was pray and respect one another. And that's what they should have done, right? And to do that all before God. They didn't need to go before this judge. But Paul's saying, don't seek justice from those that aren't justified before God. If you're a man of God and it's a spiritual matter, keep it between yourselves. Now, why were the saints justified in settling their disputes outside of this court, you might ask? Why would we be justified in that? He's going to tell you. In verse 2, he says, do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? We as believers are going to judge the world, and we'll get to that, okay? And if you are to judge the world, he said, are you not competent to judge these trivial little cases? Right? If we're going to judge the world, then why can't we judge ourselves, right? Paul was saying to the church that if any of you should be qualified to be the judge of your disputes, you don't need to go to these pagan courts. Why are you going to these pagan courts? Because in time, we are going to judge the world. And so you're more competent to judge your own trivial cases than the world, right? Charles Spurgeon said, I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church, right? This is probably about 150 years ago, amen? And I believe this is what Paul was trying to avoid, right? The world having such influence over the church. Separation of church and state. Amen? Verse 3, he says, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Right? We will judge angels. The Bible says when the Lord returns, he's going to rule the world, okay, with his saints. Who are his saints? We are as believers. Amen? We are. That hand went up pretty quick there, Greg. And we're not sure what role we're all going to play, each of us as believers, but we can be assured that according to God's word, we're going to be judging angels, right? It says right there, we're going to judge angels. Now, you might just ask, well, what kind of angels are we going to be judging, right? Which ones? Are we going to judge a God? Am I going to judge my own guardian angel, right? There are many different types of angels, as we know, right? One, the cherubim, we know that one, right? That's the one that looks like a little baby with the wings on it, right? They guard different places, okay? Cherubims are made to guard places, okay? Archangels, they deliver messages. We've seen that all in the Bible, right? Archangels deliver messages. Guardian angels, they watch over us, right? They watch over us. And the seraphim. Seraphim are, of course, of the highest order of angels, amen? Because their job is to worship and worship God and praise Him forever, amen? So they're the most important, right? Amen? Forever. Praise Him forever. But the angels that they're talking about us judging, those are the fallen angels, right? The fallen angels, the ones that went with Satan, amen? The ones that left with Satan. And remember, the demonic beings of this world, they were those, or and are those angelic beings that came from that left with the devil. Amen. An angel can be holy or it can be demonic. It can be one of each, or one or the other. I'm sorry, one or the other. And so it seems right that we, okay, as redeemed believers, would be the judges of fallen angels. Okay, is that me?
Yeah.
Really? Oh, hold on, I gotta take this real quick. Just kidding. Man.
Well, you just lost your 0.5 second.
I know, man. Oh. They were finally returning my call. I called them like at 7 o'clock this morning. I wanted to preach for me. I was gonna go do something, but. So we're going to judge the fallen angels, amen? We're going to judge these fallen angels because our God is a just God, okay? And these fallen angels, they've had it coming for a long time, amen? And they know, the devil knows that at some point, we are going to be judging them, okay? And so we will judge them, and of course, what will they be? They'll be going to be found guilty, amen? They will be found guilty, and they will be banished to the lake of eternal fire that has been prepared for them. Amen? That's where they're going to go. And the devil's going to go there too, okay? Because that's been their place since their rebellion, okay? In fact, some say that part of the reason for their rebellion, remember, it was one-third of the angels left heaven, amen? Part of the reason is that Lucifer may have heard that we were going to be judging him. And they didn't like that. He didn't like that. He didn't like being judged or told what to do. He wanted to be the boss, right? He wanted to be the boss. And so, God would banish Satan and his minions from heaven, right? He would banish them forever. And so because of this, Satan is going to try to take as many of us to hell as he can because he doesn't want us to be judging him. Amen? He doesn't want any judges left, right? He wants to take as many of us as he can to hell with him. And, you know, eternal life and sitting in judgment over Satan sounds like a good plan. Amen. So sign me up, right? I'm ready, right? Sign me up. I'll take eternal life. And yeah, let me judge Satan. I'll be happy to do that, right? Or any of his minions, right? And so Paul's saying that it's our destiny. If it's our destiny, we should be able to judge our own disputes. If we're going to judge Satan and these angels, then we can judge our own disputes without the aid of the world, the outside world. And he goes on in verse 4, he says, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? Why do we want somebody who's a sinner to be telling us what to do? Amen? We don't need that. We don't want that. Paul's saying, why do you want to be judged by those who have no wisdom of God? Right? No wisdom of God. Why should we let them sit in judgment over us Christians? But that's exactly what they were doing. Right? They're taking their issues to the non-believers, and these non-believers were judging the saints. And then he goes on, he says, I say this to shame you. Remember before he said, I don't say this to shame you, but now he's saying, I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. So first of all, Paul's saying he's not against all legal action. He knew there was going to be times, right, when believers would have to seek justice in a court of law, right? We got to follow. We got to give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, right? We got to follow the law of the land. Amen? He knew there was going to be times, though, when we had to go to court. Because remember, these lawmakers are also appointed by God in some way. Amen? All of our leaders are, okay? God allows them to be leaders, okay? In fact, in Acts chapters 22 and 25, Paul actually appeals to the Roman courts for a dispute that he was having with the Romans. Amen? He would appeal. But in matters of dispute against another Christian brother, Paul would, of course, kept it within the body of Christ. Right? That's what he's telling them, right? The communion of saints. Keep it within the communion of saints. Paul knew that it was wrong for brother to go against brother, but he also knew there's going to be times when we had to go to civil court. Okay? After all, as believers, we're living in this world, right? We're living in this world. There's going to be times, even as believers, that we got to go to court too, right? Maybe a speeding ticket that I haven't gotten in about 30 years, right? But thank you, Jesus. Now, the reason for the separation in this manner is so that we can settle our disputes by God's principles, right? That's what it's all about. We do it by God's principles whenever possible. Now, today, we can do this by the church, right? The church can make the decision. We have a council that makes a lot of decisions. Amen. We got a pastor that's part of that council that makes decisions. Amen. Or we can do it by Christian arbitration, okay? And that's where we allow an arbitrator to decide the outcome, okay? But all this is done within the church, okay? Either way, it keeps the decision out of the legal system whenever possible, because we want to be spiritual, right? We're spiritual beings, amen? Today, just like in Paul's day, Christians shouldn't be suing each other at all, right? We should not be suing each other, let alone suing each other in a secular court, right? In the city, right? In a world today where everybody's suing everybody, right, for anything they can to get money, amen, as believers, we're called to be the moral compass of society. We shouldn't be out there suing for money just like everybody else, right? We should be setting the example. George Washington once said, "Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that the national morality can exist apart from religious principle." Right? And that's the direction we're headed in, right? Right? Let us live in peace and be the moral example of this country so we can get back to one nation under God. That's where we need to be. That's why we're lost right now. That's why we're struggling, because we're getting farther and farther away from one nation under God. So we got a lot of work to do. Amen? Paul was saying to let the issues go unresolved. He wasn't saying to let them go and resolve. His message was to keep the world's influence out of our godly decisions. That's what he's saying. Amen? Because our decisions are eternal sometimes, right? We want to keep the world out of it. Amen? And that's where we should be as believers in Jesus Christ. The Word of God says that if there's any way to settle a dispute outside of the secular court, then by God, settle it within the church body. Right? If you can do it, right? Because God wants the matter resolved fairly and with biblical truth whenever possible, right? It's hard to do out there in the world. It's hard to live in biblical truth out there in the world, amen? Now, there's going to be times when people have a criminal court date, right? A lot of us know about that, right? Amen? And that needs to be attended to as well. And a lot of people will ask for prayer, right? Pastor, can you pray for my court date? I got a court date coming up. Of course we'll pray for him. Amen? And I say that in prayer, we should be asking for God's will to be done. That's how I pray, because I don't know what the outcome is going to be, right? I'm taking your word for it that you're innocent, right? Amen? But I'm going to pray for God's will to be done, right? I'm going to pray for God, not for you to be innocent, but for God's will to be done. Amen? Because I don't know if you're innocent. The courts are going to decide that. Amen? But if we're living our lives right, we should be innocent. Amen? But you never know. So I pray that God's will to protect you and provide for you. Amen? Now, one thing Paul wasn't saying was for Christians that they have their own court system for criminal activities. Right? That's we shouldn't even be dealing with criminal activities. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority." Here it is. whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Right? The state's always going to have the right to oversee criminal lawbreakers. That's the way it's set up. It's the way God has allowed it to be set up. But civil cases among Christians, we should settle that amongst ourselves, okay? In the ancient times back then and today, all right? And because we settle it peacefully, amen? Peacefully. And so Paul's going to speak to the parties that are at odds with one another in the church. The first thing he says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you're already defeated. You're already completely defeated. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated than be defeated, right? Paul is speaking to both the men here because I assume they both thought they were right. They both thought they had been wronged, right? They're arguing about it, right? But he's going to address the ones that thought they were wrong in the wrong, okay? And the Corinthians were just like today's Americans, right? We're addicted to our rights, right? Oh, I got a right to do this. I got a right to do that, right? People will sue people for anything if there's money to be made and they feel they're right, okay? There are many crooked legal teams today with no moral compass at all in the world, right? They're all over the commercials, right? All over. What's that? Morgan & Morgan, right? I don't know if they're good or not. Huh? Husband and wife law team. They got to be legit, right? Right? I'm waiting for some Christian law team to come out, you know? But, the sad part is that those in the world, those lawyers in the world like that, they just want to win. It's not about moral, you know, a lot of times it's not about the morality of something or the truth of something. They just want to win. And the people hiring them, they just want to win too, right? But we don't know, so we trust in God's will. Amen? We trust in God's will. Taking legal action. The Corinthian Christians had held to their rights fiercely, even outside of the church, okay? They had already been defeated in the eyes of God because they were taking their brothers and sisters to court, right? They're taking them to court in the world. They had already lost regardless of if they won the court case or not. They were already losing because they were taking their brother and sister to court in the world. Amen? The mindset was to win at all costs. But Paul would say, because you brought your case before non-believers, you already lost the case. The case for Christ, you already lost it. Amen? He said, it would have been better for you to be wronged or cheated than to bring your case to these courts. You should have just taken it and let it go, right? Because they were doing this at the expense of God's glory. Amen? They're making the church look bad by taking it and putting their dirty laundry out there. Amen? It was difficult to ask someone to give up what they deserved, they thought they deserved, right? Paul was doing a difficult job, as always. And this was very early in the life of the church. Amen? So this was very hard for what Paul was doing. In the faith, it's not always about giving up your sins. Okay? Sometimes it's about giving up your rights too. Earthly rights. Amen? Sometimes we may think, well, I got a right to do that, right? But in God's eyes, amen, we shouldn't be doing that. All right? So sometimes we got to give up the things we love for the good of God's kingdom. Right? Because we are in the flesh. Amen? We're still in this flesh, okay? The man who was wronged in this should never think that they're taking a loss. That's what Paul's saying, okay? Paul is saying, if you accept this wrong or the judgment for the sake of the church, we're all winners in the church. Amen? Some of us are going to be wrong, but we got to take it peacefully and keep it within the church. Amen? That way we can all be winners in the church. He said, why not rather be cheated than to fight to always be right? Right? We're not always going to be right. Not everybody's always going to be right. Somebody's got to be wrong. Amen? But he was saying, make sure you never bring your disputes before the non-believers. Paul speaks to the other man who was actually wrong, bless you, and he says, in verse 8, he says, instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Right? Paul's like, seriously, are you going to cheat your brother and sister just so you can be right? That's not a godly thing to do. Amen? It's not a godly thing to do. People, there's no place in God's church for lying, and there's no place in God's church for dishonest dealings, right? If you're going to do any kind of business as a Christian, there's no excuse for cheating in the eyes of God. And we see a lot of businesses out there calling themselves a Christian business, right? But are they really a Christian business? Are they cheating people? Are they honest? I would hope so, right? I would hope so. But remember, God sees everything. God knows. Amen? God knows. And, you know, He sees the right hand and the left hand, right? He sees everything. So how much more wrong is it to cheat people within the body of Christ? Even if you're just calling yourself a Christian, amen? To cheat other Christians, it's very bad for the church body. It's bad for the kingdom of God. You can really affect your witness, too, in a bad way, right? Because once people find out that you lied, you damage your reputation. And people aren't going to want to hear your witness anymore, amen? You're damaging the conduct of a Christian, and it can be detrimental, amen? So he goes on in verse 9. Here we go, okay? And a lot of people, we're going to talk about this, take this out of context, but we're going to break it down so you know exactly who he was speaking about and what he was speaking of, okay? He goes on in verse 9, and he's telling them, he says, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Most would say that these are some of the most important verses in the Bible, all right? Or maybe most powerful, amen? In fact, for me, they were life-changing for me when I first read this, because I went, man, I'm on that list, right? I'm on that list. I don't want to. I want to see the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And you know, I didn't want to go to hell. Okay. And I knew I was heading in that direction when I read these verses. Amen. This is a biblical wake up call for the believers. Okay. That's what it's about. It's a biblical wake up call. When we quote these verses, we tend to take them out of context. Amen? And it's okay. But Paul here is focusing on the corruptness within the church. That's what he's talking about, not in the world. The corruptness within the church. And so we expect these things to happen, you know, outside of the church, right? Everybody expects these things to happen out there in the world. Amen? But in the church, Paul would say, this stuff is unacceptable. It is unacceptable to act this way and be this way in the church. These, he said, will not inherit the kingdom of God without repentance and a change of conduct. All right? We're all going to sin. Amen? But without repentance and a change of conduct, you're in trouble. Amen? Now, you may know what a drunkard is, right? You know, we all know what a drunkard is. We all know what an adulterer is, right? But do you really know what a swindler is? Well, I'm going to show you right now, okay? There's a picture of one of them in there somewhere, okay? All right. In November of 2003, we're going to go back a little ways, okay? There was a sale on DVD players, all right, at a Florida Walmart. And it created, as you guys know, a rush of shoppers that apparently resulted in a woman being trampled. So a woman got trampled under this melee crowd over here, right? Her name was Patricia Van Lester. She had her eye on a $29 DVD sale, DVD player sale, amen? And when the siren went off announcing the sale, she was knocked to the ground and by this frenzy of shoppers, and she got pushed down, and they trampled over her like a herd of elephants, right? Trampled all over her, okay? Van Lester's sister was there with her, and she told him, "Stop stepping on my sister," right? She's on the ground. Stop stepping on her. Calm down. So the paramedics came, and they found the victim on top of her DVD player, right? She got trampled. She's on top of the she's surrounded by all these shoppers. And so they got her up off the ground, and she was flown to a medical center for treatment. All right? They trampled her. Amen? Walmart officials called to apologize to the family, and they offered to put a DVD player on hold for her. Amen? Thanks a lot, right? Spokesperson Karen Burke said, "We are very disappointed that this happened." Right? They said, "We want her to come back as a shopper." Right? So they're gonna hopefully they gave her the DVD player, right? Later on, though, it was discovered that the injured woman had a history of these claims. Right? Van Lester had collected thousands of dollars from many different alleged incidents of injury that she had at different stores. It was a scam. Amen? It was a scam. She was a swindler. All right? That's the definition of a swindler, okay? She was without conviction, we assume, without repentance, because she kept doing it over and over again. Amen? And she will not see the kingdom of God if she doesn't repent. Amen? That's a swindler. Paul is speaking strongly to the brother who was willfully in the wrong. He said, "Don't you realize how serious your sin is? How serious this sin is. The only thing you can gain from your cheating is an eternity without God." That's the only thing we're going to gain in the end by cheating. Amen? An eternity without God. Now, Paul wasn't saying that the man couldn't be saved by living in repentance and accepting Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Amen? But he was reminding him that if he could cheat his brother without a conscience or conviction, then some could truly ask whether or not he was ever a Christian at all. Right? Were you really a Christian? Or are you just going through the motions and punching your ticket? Amen? The man who had wronged his brother was now in a category of the worst kind. He was in a category with drunkards, with swindlers, with homosexuals, and even with idolaters. Amen? He was in bad company, and none of those people who had lived lives in the character of these sins were going to inherit the kingdom of God. Right? That's what he was saying. The man who had taken his brother in church to court was probably thinking, "Yeah, I wronged my brother, right? And I wasn't right, but I'm sure God understands." Right? It's not that bad. It's not as bad as these other, right? Now, Paul's saying that God not only understands, but he condemns it as well. Amen? But we shouldn't think that a Christian that has performed any of these sins on this list is automatically excluded from heaven, because you're not. Amen? You are not. Paul's talking about people whose lives are dominated by sins. Right? Dominated. Living in sin. No repentance. But don't think that just because you're part of don't think just because you're a part-time sinner that you're safe. Okay? You can't be a part-time sinner, amen, with no repentance, okay? Because first, an occasional act of sin goes against who you were created to be. Amen? It goes against that. You are a new creation as a believer, right? And thus, you should act like one, right? We should be living in repentance. We should be sorry when we sin and ask God for forgiveness. Secondly, a lifestyle of sin, what does it do? A lot of us know this. It always begins with an innocent single act, right? But it turns into a lifestyle. Amen? You open the door, right? But if we never commit these sins, then guess what? You'll never be dominated by them, right? So live in repentance. And the devil knows that too, amen? That's why in the flesh, a lot of us are going to be tempted day by day. Day by day. But just being tempted doesn't make you a sinner. Amen? And you're only a sinner if you act on it. Right? We're all going to be tempted. We're going to break it down here, okay? An occasional act of homosexuality is not okay. Okay? Just like an occasional act of drunkenness is not okay. Or getting high is not okay. I'll only do it once a month. Right? Or only do it once a year. That can turn into once a day. That can turn into hell. Amen? It's not okay. It's a dangerous way to live, and it's a huge threat to your salvation when you allow sin to creep into your life. Now, for a moment, we're going to focus, okay, just on two of these sins that he's talking about, okay? He says, "Neither the sexually immoral nor men who have sex with men will inherit the kingdom." Right? He's saying that in a culture where sexual immorality was running rampant, because that's the culture they were in, okay? Corinth, okay? In fact, almost every Roman emperor in Corinth up to that time was either homosexual or bisexual, right? 14 out of 15, I think they said, right? And at the time, I don't know if you guys have ever studied about this guy, but at the time, the emperor, his name was Nero, all right? Emperor Nero, he was a real winner, okay? He was one of the worst of them all, okay? But Paul was going to point out to all and say that the Bible clearly speaks against this act, okay? Homosexuality, okay? But also notice there's plenty of other sins on that list, right? And they're just as bad in the eyes of God, right? They're all just as bad in the eyes of God. There are many people today that strongly condemn homosexuality, and we should, amen? It's a sin, right? It's an abomination to God. But a lot of these people that are condemning it are living in the midst of these other sins, right? Are you an adulterer? Are you an idolater? Are you a thief? Are you a drunkard or a swindler, right? Are you a swindler or maybe a slanderer? Because if you are, you have no right to condemn anyone else, even the homosexual. Amen? Because to God, a sin is a sin is a sin. And we can't single anybody out. Amen? God calls all sinners to repentance. That's the message. We will all be tempted, but God says we must not practice it. Do not practice it because the time is short and we're all going to be judged accordingly. Okay? So don't play around, right? Paul had listed all these sins and said that none of those that practice these are going to see the kingdom of God without repentance, right? Without a change in their lives. But here it is. In the final verse, he says, and that is what some of you were, right? After naming off all these sins, he says, that's what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Amen? Right? We're sanctified, justified. Thank you, Jesus. Right? Paul was saying that he knew that the past sins of some of those in the church, he knew about it. He knew that their lives, when they were characterized by sin, just like the ones he's speaking of in the text, right? He knew that there was some like that, but that we should be caring for them. Right? We should be caring for those that are lost out there. Those that come in, we should be loving all people to Christ. Amen? We should be caring for them and forgiving of them because that's right where a lot of us have been. Amen. Right? A lot of us were lost, right? A lot of us have been there. And it's very true here at Amazing Grace. And I believe that we live that out every week, right, in our mission for Christ. We welcome, we love all people to Christ. Amen? Christians should never turn away a sinner who wants spiritual help in their lives. Right? Right, Dorothy? Yeah. That's what we do every week, right? No matter how far they're gone, everyone has hope. Amen? Everyone has hope. God still loves the sinner and not the sin. Right. And we should do the same thing. Right? We should be doing the same thing. We should be loving all people to Christ. This house is a hospital for sinners. Right? That's what this house is. God's house is a hospital for sinners, and we've all been healed in here one way or another. Each and every one of us, amen, has been healed in here one way or another. So let's be the moral compass in the world, okay? I know it was a long message today, but let's be the moral compass in the world as we pass through this world, okay? Let us focus on loving the sinner rather than suing the saint, right? Because one day, what are we going to do? We're going to judge those angels that have fallen from the Lord's amazing grace, okay? Thank you, Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand, all right? We're going to leave you today with, we lost Chuck Norris this week, man. Amen? But Chuck Norris was a very strong believer in Christ. And this is a quote that he said. He said, it's important to make your peace with Christ while the opportunity exists. Life is so fragile, you never know when it's going to be over. It could be over in a blink of an eye, and then it's too late to accept God's gift of salvation. Amen? Praise God. He's a good man. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for great men of God like Chuck Norris and those in the church, Father, that give our lives to you, that put you first in our lives. Lord, help guide us and give us the strength and the wisdom to keep our faithful and ministerial things within the church, Lord, to not take it out there to the world and have them judge us. For we know you are the true and the only real judge. So we give it all to you, Father God. We thank you for this reminder, Lord, to be the moral compass in the world, to be an example, to be loving, to be caring, to be accepting and receiving people that are struggling, to show them the way. Father, thank you for this opportunity you give us each and every day and in our lives and everywhere we go and everything we do to be a witness for your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.